It's kind of strange being here on the Sunday of annual conference. Usually I'm there at annual conference, so I'm not here for Father's Day. And so I haven't spoken about a Father's Day sermon in 20 years. So it feels kind of odd, actually. There were several of us there at annual conference. Let's see, Claudia was there, Bill and Edith and Wilma, and who else was there from our church? Scott, who is still there, Angelica. And yeah, we had special guests there, Debbie and Florence showed up one of the days. But so anyway, we came back yesterday. Oh, and Marlou, of course. I better not forget that. I'll hear about it later. Marlou was at the clergy mate's booth trying to recruit and drum up some business. So anyway, let's pause. Oh, God, we thank you for this day and for your word, and speak to us through your scriptures. May all that we say and do be glorifying to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So in the passage from Luke, Jesus has to deal with these two extreme opposites, these two personalities and persons. First, there is Simon the Pharisee, and then there's this woman. Simon the Pharisee is at one end of the spectrum. He is formal, he's proper, he's dignified. He abides by the law and he follows it, the letter of the law. He's religious, he's intellectual, he's educated, he's probably of high social standing and well off financially. We would also assume by the text that he has a nice house and he has nice things and he invites Jesus over to his house to have a meal. On the other hand, you have the woman who is on the far end and who has not much in common with Simon the Pharisee. She's probably not so formal or proper or dignified. She doesn't pay attention to the letter of the law, and she's not religious. She's not an intellectual. Most likely, she's a lower social standing, and we don't know much about her financial status because they don't even name her, so we don't know much about her. The Pharisee was intellectual, whereas the woman was a more feeling, more emotional, more sensual. And she gets really close to Jesus. And in verse 38, it says that she is weeping, and with her tears, she is washing Jesus' feet, and then she takes her hair and wipes his feet, and then proceeds to kiss his feet. The Pharisee relates to people through words and ideas and the mind, while the woman relates more on the touching, more on the affection, more on the heart and the passion and the compassion. She relates to Jesus in that intimate kind of way. And so Simon is quite appalled by her behavior. Why is she interacting this way and relating this way? She is just intruding. But Jesus lets her. The Pharisee probably expects Jesus not to let her intrude, not to pay attention to her. He expects some boundaries and some manners and some protocol. He is clearly uncomfortable with her intrusion and ashamed of it. But Jesus embraces her actions. She lets him. He lets her minister to him. He welcomes it. Throughout Scripture, we see that Jesus deals with all kinds of personalities and extreme situations, and he doesn't back off. He doesn't shy away from it. In fact, he's very attentive to what's happening around him. He's very cognizant, and he's very present. He engages both the Pharisee and the woman according to what they need. Today is Father's Day, and it made me think about the span of requirements that fathers have to deal with to be a good father, the wide range of people they meet and the wide range of expectations. I came across this article in the Atlantic Monthly, and Brad Wilcox wrote an article, And he says there are four things, four ways that fathers impact because they are fathers. Because in today's society, many people are saying, I can raise a family without a father. Don't really need a father. I can get by. So he lifts up four things based on his research. Number one, the positive impact that a dad can make is their vigorous play. When a father plays with their child vigorously, it helps the child to understand their bodies and their behavior and how to deal in certain circumstances of competition and respect and how to have good sportsmanship on and off the field. Two, fathers encourage risking. This helps the child be more comfortable in their environment and the world. It teaches them courage and confidence. Number three, fathers tend to protect their child against predators and dangers. Now you say, well, mothers do that too, but the father, by their imposing size and their sense of strong authority, create a more safe and a protected feeling. And number four, dad's overall discipline. That's different from the mom's style. The dad's discipline tends to be more stern and comes across more authoritatively. In the study, they were saying that the moms do discipline, but sometimes the moms can be a little more flexible, or the moms can be more conversational, whereas the dad seems to be just holding fast to whatever that discipline is. Wilcox says that if the fathers are involved in these four ways in a good way, there's less chance of delinquency and teenage pregnancy and depression. Apparently, he had interviewed some 390 families. But I don't know if he did that just in the United States or internationally or universally. I enjoyed the article, but then I thought, what about spiritually? What do dads have to do in order to ensure a child's spiritual and moral direction? Certainly, this is included in the dad's span and spectrum of responsibility and attentiveness. As I said earlier, I was at annual conference in Redlands, and the annual conference encompasses representatives from as far north as Paso Robles, as far south as San Diego, as far east as Palm Springs, and then Hawaii, any United Methodist church in that area, plus Guam and Saipan. So in one of the sessions, we're talking about vows that we make when a child is baptized. When we baptize our child, we usually ask the parent, and in this case, let me focus on the dad, this question: do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord? And then right after that, we usually ask, will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church by your teaching and example? So one of our sessions, we're talking about this, and one of our colleagues stood up and shared his experience, and he talked about his baptism, and he said that his father was there at the baptism. And his father said those words. He made the promises. He made the vows. He uttered those words. He was just a kid at the time. And he said he came to find out later that his dad really didn't accept Christ at that time. He just said the words. Did his dad live up to bringing him to church and teaching him through example? And what the colleague said was, the parent wasn't so consistent, or the dad wasn't so consistent. When I think back to my baptism, my dad was there. We were at a Methodist church in Hawaii, and I'm sure they used the same liturgy from the hymnal. Did my dad confess Jesus Christ as his Savior? He did. Did he raise me in the church and provide a Christian example and Christian life? Sometimes. My dad was sick most of his life, and in Hawaii, on Sunday, it just so happened that football came and was televised right at the same time as church. So a lot of times, my dad says, oh, let's just stay home today. You can stay with me. And of course, I didn't object. My colleague's dad and my dad made the profession, made the promise, said the vows, but did they live up to it? Not all the time. But why did they make the vows then? Maybe they didn't know what it meant. Maybe they couldn't fully understand. Maybe they felt it at that time, but the challenges of life overwhelmed them, or they got distracted and sidetracked, and who knows what else. Let me ask you for a moment, was your father there, if you were baptized, was your father there at your baptism? And if so, did he make those promises? Did he make those vows? And if he did he follow through? I honestly believe that many of our fathers have good intentions, and they wanted what was best for us, and they may have fallen short. When we think about our father's attention to the family, I'm sure there's so much responsibility, from paying bills to providing the roof over our heads, putting food on the table. Our father tried to be as attentive as they could to our needs and our questions, and they did the best to respond, the right actions, the right answers. The other day, I was talking to a father in our congregation, and he said that his son asked him a difficult question, and the father said he didn't know the answer to it. Fathers are faced with tough questions from time to time and don't always know the answer. Dad, should I do A or B or C? And if so, why? And which one? What's the best choice? Sometimes a kid goes to the mom and asks the question, and the mom says, I don't know, you go ask your dad. But did your dad play with you vigorously growing up, positively when you were a child? Did your dad encourage you to take risks so you have the courage and the confidence? Did your dad provide you with the protection you needed? What about discipline? The father's attention span is vast and encompassing and demanding. The other challenge that they have is when they have kids, they're as opposite as can be. Maybe one is like the Pharisee and one is like the woman. And the dads have to be attentive to both. But I believe our dads try their best. My dad did his best. My colleague's dad did his best, and my colleague turned out to be a pretty successful minister. I turned out to be a minister too. By God's grace, God put us in this position, and we turned out okay. Your dad may not have done the best job with you, but you're here. You are seeking, you have faith, you are worshiping, and you are desiring to improve spiritually by God's grace. Jesus was encouraging the Pharisee to have self-awareness. At the same time, he challenged the Pharisee to see someone who is so different from him, so opposite of him, and to learn from that person. And the person who is the extreme opposite of us will challenge us to grow and to open our minds. And even that part in that story, you can go back and read it, about forgiveness. Well, happy Father's Day to you all. And let us thank our fathers for doing their best. And let's remember them. Amen.